Luke continues his narrative after the presentation of the Lord Jesus in the temple. And he says now that his parents, after these initial days, turned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. That's 40 days after his birth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Virtually all that we know about the Lord Jesus Christ until he entered upon his public ministry after he was 40 days old is contained in this chapter. We hear of scarcely nothing for 12 years and scarcely anything for a further 18 until the time of his being about 30 years of age, as one of the other Gospels tells us. It's as if, just like when the Lord Jesus was hanging upon a tree, that the Father did not permit anybody to see his sufferings, that we are not permitted to see his growing up. It isn't quite like the cross, because there was a generation who grew up with him, and to that I will allude later. But from the point of view of the scriptures, we have scarcely any record of things that happened after he was 40 days old. Of course, we're told he was the son of a carpenter, and there are those who think that his great interest in take my yoke upon you, the nature of a yoke and how it would be smooth, arose out of his experience as an apprentice and then as a carpenter. And be that as it may, he did live, and there were things he would have been doing, and these seem as likely as anything. But the specifics of the scripture do not allow us to let our minds fly very far concerning the days of his flesh until he took on his public ministry. But those words, that his parents turned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth, and in verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now, I asked you to read with me Matthew 2, which tells us the story of the wise men visiting and seeing the Lord Jesus and presenting unto him gold and frankincense and myrrh. We're told that he was in the house, not in a stable and not in a manger. And we're also told in that story that the wise men who spoke to Herod, and he inquired diligently what time the star appeared, working that out, he felt that he must put to death, if he wanted to try and include the Lord Jesus, every youngster under 2. Not only, of course, in Bethlehem, but we're told, in case he escaped out of Bethlehem into the villages round about, all those villages round about Bethlehem. Which indicates that we should be thinking, perhaps, that Jesus might have been 2 or nearly 2 by the time that the wise men came to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And if so, of course, here is just a mention of something that happened between when he was 40 days old and when he was 12 and when he was 30. Now, you think of the wise men. If they saw the star that indicated his birth, they had to get themselves together. They had to get themselves ready. They had to make a journey. Now, we read here that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. It is possible, I only say possible, because, of course, the wise men visited Bethlehem. But it is possible that a year later, they went up to Jerusalem, and as part of that visit, went to Bethlehem. Now, I only say that because one's trying to just see how the events fit in. We're told in the Gospel of Matthew that the angel commanded the Lord Jesus to be taken by his parents into Egypt to flee the wrath of Herod. Yet we are told that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. We know as a fact from secular history that it was seen as the just recompense of God that Herod should die so terribly and so suddenly, so soon after he murdered the innocents, as they were called. Therefore, it does seem that the Lord Jesus may only have been in Egypt for 3 or 4 months. Not very long at all, because it was soon after that King Herod died. And I just put it to you as we're thinking about how best to understand that it is possible that what happened was they went back to Nazareth, they came back 1 year and brought the Lord Jesus with them, and during that time visited Bethlehem, where the wise men saw them. Straight after that, they were commanded to go into Egypt, and immediately after that Herod murdered all those round and about Bethlehem, died soon later, and so 2 years after these 40 days, or 2 years the Passover, 2 years after these 40 days, they were able once again, without missing a year, to come back and to visit Jerusalem. We don't know whether they took Jesus with them each time. If he went with them as a baby, well then he would be able to travel with them. But the implication is that maybe he hadn't been every year, that they went up, but not necessarily Jesus with them until he was 12. Well, that's just a little background material for you. The next thing that I'd like us to look at is to compare verse 40 with verse 52. We read that after they left, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And in verse 52, after he was 12, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And those two statements cover the whole of the Lord Jesus Christ's growing up. Verse 40 covers from 40 days old until he was 12, and verse 52 covers from the age of 12 through to the time when he was revealed in public at the age of 30. And so here we have a picture, if you like, of what children might be like, and of what teenagers might be like, and of what young men in their 20s might be like. And we have a picture of how children might be helped by one who's been there before him, how teenagers might be helped by one who's been there before them, and how 20s might be helped by one who's been there before him, and how all believers of whatever age are represented in this Saviour. He has been before us in all the experiences of life, and though he never lived in this world above 30 or 33, yet he is our representative and does know all the things that come to pass. So here we see in verse 40 a description of the child Jesus in his manhood. Now, the child Jesus, and of course as he grew, had two natures combined within his mortal frame. A perfect Godhead and a perfect manhood. And both these natures lived within him, without mixing, so as it was a sort of God-man mix that was neither truly man nor truly God. This was part of the miracle of the virgin birth, that he should have, without sin, the perfection of human nature, being the second Adam, the second representative man in succession to Adam who fell, and be also fully God. As man, he grew. His Godhead within him remained unchanged. But as man, and with man's capacities, he grew. That is to say, that there are certain things which he had to acquire, had to learn, had to experience gradually and in proportion to his growth. The child grew, and he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, there is a sense in which we have to say that all these things referred particularly to his manhood. The grace of God would be upon his Godhead as well, but that needed not any increase or anything of that sort. It might be that it is possible to say that the increase of his growth of manhood might increase his spiritual capacity, it would ours, but we're on a little bit of difficult ground even to go that far. So here we have a tremendous mystery. We see the child Jesus growing and waxing strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And I suspect that all this refers to his humanity, to the human side of his nature, and of course to his human body. What it means is that our representative child, as he grew, was strong in the spirit that is in man. Paul speaks that only man knows the spirit that is within him, as only God knows his spirit. And when it says the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, this seems to refer principally to the strength of his character, the strength of his giftings, if you like, the strength of and the accurate balance of all those characteristics of nature with which he was endowed. He grew and became strong in spirit, strong in mind, strong in will, strong in understanding, strongly able to learn, strongly able to remember, but all these things. And in addition, was filled with wisdom. That is to say, even as a child, and even as growing up, he was filled with wisdom. Now, just as you have mathematics and applied mathematics, I always find the best explanation of wisdom is to say that it is applied knowledge. It is the actual application of knowledge to a given situation. You can have lots of knowledge about people, but be quite tactless. You don't know how to apply wisely the knowledge you have about people to how to handle them, to how they will react to the things you say. You may not know how to be tactful and discreet. So the Lord Jesus, as he grew, was not only strong in his capacities, but also in the application of them, he dealt kindly and graciously with his mother and father, and with brothers and sisters when they came along. And though during his childhood days that may not have quite happened then. And he did so also undoubtedly with his contemporaries. But here you have this wonderful thing that parents should be praying for their children and hoping to see something of the Lord's blessing on their children as they grow, that they are strong in their capacities and in their will, though if they're strong in their will, they may be willful because we are fallen, but that they might be strong in the will of the Lord Jesus Christ and filled with the wisdom of God. Christ is made unto us, among other things, wisdom. You remember. And the grace of God was upon him. The usual definition of grace does not fit here. Grace means love to the undeserving. This is our usual definition of it. Grace is the love of God towards those who are undeserving. But Christ, just like John in dealing with him at his baptism, he did not need to be baptized because he was a sinner. And the description here of grace is of the love of God being bestowed upon him, that same love that God puts upon us. But whereas we are undeserving, he was not undeserving. So the meaning is, it's clear, there's no problem to thinking the nature of the love that fell upon him, the nature of God's revelation of that love to him. But you see, it was not disturbed by any sin in Jesus, so it rained upon him in its fullness. Whereas you might say that the grace of the Lord Jesus is showered upon us. So here we see the child growing. We see not only that his Godhead already perfected, but we see his manhood growing, or his child in his infancy and his early childhood. In all these things he was growing under the supervision of God and of the Holy Spirit, with a perfectly balanced and pure and true and honest and perfect response to all the things, the situations he met in life as a child. And any children can be encouraged to pray to such a Saviour. I love the scene of the children entering with their parents into Jerusalem. I preached on it, so you know how much I love it. And how I told you that those children, they knew Jesus. They knew Jesus not because they'd been told about him from their parents, but their parents loved Jesus. And they were around all the time when Jesus was interacting with them, and he doubtless interacted with them. So when they cried Hosanna in the temple, it wasn't just some words that they'd been taught to imitate. It was because they loved him as much as their parents. They knew him. But all this was because Jesus had grown up as a child, waxing strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and imparted something of this to the children whom he met with and who followed him into Jerusalem and cried Hosanna. Therefore, in our day, we may seek to encourage the children not only to see something of Christ in us, but themselves to come directly to him and to speak with him in the intimacy of their own hearts and through the word of God, knowing that he understands and knowing that he knows what is required to make them to grow up, in inverted commas, balanced and with strong wills that are not willful and in a saved and righteous way before God. But after he was 12, in verse 52, We read that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. And here we see much the same sort of thing, but we see it in the context of an older child in teenage years and in early manhood. And therefore there are some differences. We read that Jesus increased in wisdom. He was filled with wisdom before. That is to say, he was filled as much as the capacity of a growing child could receive. And now, as he grew older, as he went through the ages of 13 to 15 to 18 to 20 and on, Jesus was increasing in wisdom all the time. He was being the more filled with the Spirit. He was the more being directed by the Spirit in his meditations upon everything that happened to him, so that he could respond appropriately, whether to sinful situations or non-sinful situations that he met with in other boys and girls, in other men and women. So he increased in wisdom. And we read here, he increased in stature. Now, the word stature is very similar to the word status or station or standing. Come to that. And it does not only mean that he grew up and changed from being a child into a teenager, from a teenager into a youth, from a youth into a young man. It doesn't only mean that he increased in stature in that sense, in growth, in physical growth. But it means also that he increased in his status, in his standing, in his situation. He moved from being, if you like, a learner to an apprentice, from an apprentice to a technician or whatever it was he did, you see. He grew in wisdom and his capabilities moved from childhood to young manhood and into adulthood. So the stature there refers not only to growth, but also to the movement from childhood to youth to manhood. And in all this, all he increased in wisdom and stature, he increased in favour with God and man. Now the word favour here is exactly the same word as we have in verse 40 for grace. And you know, of course, that we speak of grace and favour. Homes and things that the Queen might give to her ladies-in-waiting and so on. So that grace is synonymous with favour, and here it translates the same word. Same word in verse 40 for grace and for favour in verse 52. So here again we see that as he went into teenage years, he didn't suddenly enter into a period of rebellion. He didn't suddenly enter into a period of silliness between being a child and being a man. He didn't enter into a period of wanting to follow the crowd, as distinct from his family and others. This was no part of his growing up, because he was not a sinner. So as he grew through all those periods, he grew in the love of God. God enriched him with all the capacities of emotions and of learning and of understanding and of observing all the things that went on constantly, and held him in his love and held him in his affection. Undoubtedly, through the reading of the scriptures, undoubtedly he would meditate on all those scriptures and know that they referred to him, either directly to him as the Messiah, or simply because all the scriptures refer to us and we are helped by all the scriptures, so he would apply them to himself as well, and he would have the favour of God upon him to understand all those things. But also he increased in favour with God and with man. Now, I suggested to you earlier that while we don't know, there must have been a generation that grew up with him. A generation who were children when he was a child and doubtless played weddings and funerals in the marketplace. And doubtless there was a generation of those, same generation perhaps, who became young people with him and then young men with him. Maybe he moved about and there were two distinct groups of people, but I suspect that the ones he grew up with as children, he grew up with as young men. And so then they respected him. They loved him. They wouldn't have anything said wrong about him. They admired him. And therefore, can you just allow yourself to think, it's just hinted at here no more, that maybe there were some of those who grew up as children and who grew up with him in those areas of Nazareth and the remote parts of Galilee of the Gentiles, who always loved him and who always believed the things that he said and therefore would believe the things he spoke concerning salvation and therefore be the more inclined to believe him to be the Messiah of the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfections shone forth to his generation. Therefore it is good for us, being in Christ, to know that our graces and should shine forth to our generation. The people we grow up with and the people we are contemporary with as Christians, particularly now we are Christians, should be able to see in us such things as they would admire. Now, whether people admire sufficiently to be saved is another matter. People sometimes say to us, don't they, well, I wish I had your faith, implying that they don't have it and aren't going to take the steps that would be necessary to get it, but would like the end product without the work in between. Not that we've worked, we've been saved. But they don't want to repent and be saved. And maybe the generation he grew up with would have felt like that. But we are to note that he grew, increased in favour with God and man. People loved him. People honoured him. People held him in respect. People loved his work, no doubt. And people loved his speech. People loved to be with him. So now we go back to verse 42, having compared verses 40 with 52 and verse 41 with Matthew. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Now, it was at the age of 13 that Jewish children were presented became eligible to join the church, they became eligible to marry, they became eligible to be apprenticed. There was all sorts of things that happened to them at the age of 13. But Gilgeot draws attention to the fact that it was the practice, understandably, of parents to begin to prepare their children. For example, he says that perhaps in preparation for being able to fast for a whole day, when they were 8, they would fast for an hour. When they were 9, maybe for a morning. When they were 10, for perhaps a little bit longer, you see. And they would be prepared gently for some of the things that they would be expected to do once they had reached the age of 13. And the suggestion is here, you see, that they brought Jesus up to the temple, not on his 13th birthday, which they may well have done, but is not recorded, but the year beforehand, so that he might see Jerusalem with new eyes. Now, we don't know whether he came previous years, but he might have come as a child, and you will know that maybe you were taken to places by your parents, and they tell you that they took you to such a place, and you don't remember anything about it at all. Or maybe you go back later, and there's just something that rings a bell. But no more than that. You saw what you saw with childish eyes. And although Jesus was perfect, childish eyes might well mean that things were forgotten and not seen with the eyes of an older child. So it looks as if they took him when he was 12 years old, really to take in everything to do with Jerusalem and especially with the Passover. They would have instructed him over many years concerning the Passover, and now they took him to Jerusalem, and here he had a good look round. But he wasn't so interested, so far as we can see, in sightseeing as in learning. And so we read that when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. You know, large crowds from the same place would travel together. They'd not thought anything of the fact that they hadn't actually seen him to talk to. They expected him to be among the other 12-year-olds or the other youngsters that were there, or they expected him, if not to be with the particular kinsman they were walking with, to be with their acquaintances. So they didn't really, until it came to evening time, didn't really think anything of it particularly, but they expected him to join them for the evening. But when they didn't find him, they then, probably after staying overnight, turned back to Jerusalem and were obviously concerned. So the time scale is this. They went one day's journey and another day's journey back, and on the third day, it says after 3 days, but you know the Jewish ways of counting, but on the third day, they found him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now, doctors means learned men. It doesn't mean a doctor of medicine, of course. We have doctors of literature and doctors of science and things. The word is simply the Latin word for taught, those who were experts. Now, an expert doesn't have to be perfectly expert, and experts always disagreed among themselves, and particularly the religious one of these days. But Jesus here, as a 12-year-old, was sitting in the midst of the doctors, the ones who were appointed. Perhaps they were, I don't know what the minimum age was, but one might expect that they would be 30 or 40. You couldn't be a priest until you were 30. So how could you be looked up to be somebody who was instructed at less than 30? One assumes that these were older men, middle-aged men, perhaps even senior men in age. But he was in the midst of them, hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now again, I put it to you that the Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ was always complete. And the manhood, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ was growing. So there might be a growing consciousness of his Godhead, that he was becoming more aware of his Godhead, because his human nature was growing. But more than that, I wouldn't go. I would never say that he didn't have a perfect Godhead and perfect Godhead knowledge. But we do know that he did speak of things in later life, didn't he, that were withheld from him. Only the Father knew the date of the end of the world. And although he was fully God, yet his human stature did not allow him to be privy to that knowledge. And even if he had known it before he came to earth, which he might have done, otherwise his Godhead wouldn't have been perfect, it had been erased as part of his manhood. These are difficult things to seek to understand. But you see, I suspect that when he was in the midst of the doctors hearing them and asking them questions, much of it was to see what they thought. He, having sought the scriptures and having had understanding and having been blessed with something of the grace of the Lord, would have understanding. Would have understanding, certainly, that was suitable to his age. There might be things that have to do with adult matters in the scriptures that he wouldn't understand because he wasn't of that age. So I feel, but I only say I feel so that you may evaluate, that most of the things he was asking them and hearing their answers concerned their views on matters. Not so much, though there may have been something of his needing to learn from them. So they found him sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So he asked them questions, but he was able to reply to them. And to reply to them in a way that maybe put them right in some ways, or certainly revealed that he had a tremendous understanding of the issues here. All that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And once again, we allude to this theme that we thought of when the Lord Jesus was spoken of to Zacharias, and then to Elizabeth, and then to Mary, and then to the shepherds and the wise men. They were astonished at his understanding. And here was another generation of men that perhaps when Jesus began his public ministry 18 years after this, they'd not forgotten. This was the boy that they'd heard. This was the boy whose answer they knew. This was the lad that they'd once seen talking. And I'm sure that that would not have got forgotten in the meantime. All that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Has it dawned on you that this is the first words Jesus ever spoke in public? These are the very first words we have recorded that he ever said. I mean, he would have spoken to his parents in private earlier. This is the first utterance of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have. He'd asked questions, obviously, just now, and had received answers, and had answered them too. But now this is the first actual statement of the content of what he said. "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Mother and father, we can understand them, had been concerned that they perhaps thought that something had happened to him. And therefore, they had sought him sorrowfully. And yet, there was nothing of sin in what he had done. Yet, his first words, "How is it that ye sought me?" suggest to them, as they may to us, that we worry about things needlessly. That those who are in the hands of the Lord do get themselves bothered about things for which there is no need to be bothered. It's all very gentle. But the first words of Jesus seem to suggest that. "How is it that ye sought me?" I'd have been all right. We don't know where he got a meal, if he even got one. We don't know where he slept, if he even slept. But how is it that ye sought me? You needn't have been concerned. "And wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" So his next remark indicates that even at that age, the things of his heavenly father predominated. Mother said, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I." Most unusual. If Joseph is mentioned at all, it's usually Joseph and I. But here it's "thy father and I." The Jews usually regarded the person who brought someone up, if their actual father had died, as the father. And here it's legitimate for us to see in that situation that here he brought them up, brought Jesus up, and therefore he's called "thy father." But you see how Jesus contrasts. "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business, my heavenly father's business?" And he taught us to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." So we see here also the great priority of Jesus, even from being 12 years old, was the work of his father. The things that had to do with his father, with his word, with his worship, with his temple, with the doctors who taught. These were the things. These were his business. And it's still his business by the Spirit to instruct those who are messengers of the gospel and of the scriptures to others. And then in verse 1, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Not that he hadn't been subject, not that there was anything sinful in what had happened at this stage, but just to reassure us that there was nothing. He wasn't going to break away from them. He was subject unto them from all those years. And his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. What a wonderful thing it is. We're taught in the scriptures to be subject to our parents, to honour her mother and father. And also, once again, mother added the things like she did the things of the shepherds. She pondered on them, she hid them away. And what manner of child is this going to be that the babe kicked, John the Baptist as a babe kicked in Elizabeth's womb when Mary was there. The shepherds spoke these things to her, the wise men had visited, and to all that she added this statement of her son on this occasion. All these things, doubtless, under the influence of the Spirit, would bring her to the fullness of faith, though prophetically she spoke at the time of Jesus when he was in the womb as my Lord, and Elizabeth referred to him as her Saviour. Well, may the Lord give us understanding in these things, and may we see how precious, yet how hidden, these things are that referred to his growing up prior to his being 30. And this chapter covers all those years, and we're, by the time we get to chapter 3, Jesus will be about 30 years old. Amen.